If you were not here for the morning Bible study class, you missed out on a wonderful introduction to the message this morning from Romans 8. There is a lot of the background, I would put it this way, that Paul is referring to in Romans 8 as is experienced by what the psalmist was sharing in Psalm 37. And I'm going to read Psalm 73 here in just a moment, which Don did mention in brief, but I did want to be able to make mention of that as well, because there are things in life, if you've lived for any period of time, you know this to be true, that this life does not present easy living. This life is not without its temptations and its trials. It's not without sorrow. It's not without sadness. It's certainly not without sickness. And yet, the constant in all of life's experiences as inconstant or unconstant, I'm not trying to coin a new word here, but as inconsistent as this life is, the one constant is that God is able. He is alive. He is in control. And we've made our way through the first 17 verses last Sunday morning and Sunday afternoon of Romans 8. And now we're looking at the believer's future. And I'm not just speaking to the future of get us out of here, can't wait to get to heaven. There is a large degree of that in the message, because that's what Paul's focused on. But it's dealing with the now and now in light of the eternal perspective. And so I want to read from Psalm 73 as you get your notes together and have opportunity to look at Romans 8. I'm going to read just a few of these verses because there are 28 of them, and I really just want to highlight some of the verses. Asaph, some believe he was one of the choir conductors of the Israel choir, pens these words, "Truly God is good to Israel. Has he not been good to you today? Has he not been good to Maranatha? Has he not been good to the United States? God is good, even to such as are of a clean heart." And that reference in that verse, in verse number one, of being having a clean heart, speaks of one who has a pure heart. And we touched on this in our study that we're still going through in Matthew, but in the Sermon on the Mount, those opening verses, "Blessed are the pure of heart." But the Asaph writes then, "But here's truth, God is good, been good to Israel, even to those who are of a pure heart, but as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped." And again, the thought behind slipping feet is to the point where I've almost stumbled. Perhaps you've experienced that this week. Didn't see a piece of carpet turned up, or didn't see the stone, or forgot that there was a curb there. Your foot almost slipped and you almost stumbled. It's easy to stumble in this life. There are a lot of things to slip and stumble into that we didn't intend to or didn't even think would ever be part of our living experience. Verse 3, "For I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked." Do you ever wonder why God blesses the neighbor who takes God's name in vain, doesn't go to church? Do you ever wonder? Now, it's easy for us to compare ourselves, and we shouldn't. well, here I am, Lord, I'm doing this, and I think I'm doing this right, and I think I'm doing this, and yet I'm not being blessed like they are. Verse 4, for there are no bands in their death. Now, how would they know how someone else is dealing with death? They're seeing things from a distance. I'm not seeing that they're struggling in death. It's like Easy Street. Yeah, they're out working in the yard one day, and the next day they're gone. They didn't have to suffer and go through chemotherapy. They didn't have to go through all kinds of life-altering procedures in order to get them to live another year or two. Their bands, there are no bands in their death. But their strength is firm. They seem to be doing better than I am. They are not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like other men. Therefore, pride compasseth them about as a chain. Violence covereth them as a garment. Their eyes stand out with fatness. They have more than heart could wish. Asaph is perceiving that this is the way life really was, or we would say what we perceive the life of the unbeliever to be at times, Easy Street. Verse 8, they are corrupt. Let's not forget and ignore this, not to esteem ourselves as being any better than the unsaved. We're corrupt too. We have a depraved nature. We can sin at any moment, sometimes more severely at the right opportunity if we're not walking in the Spirit. They are corrupt and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. They speak proudly. They boast. They're arrogant. They set their mouth against the heavens. Their tongue walketh through the earth. Let me jump down here. Verse 17, until I went into the sanctuary, until we would put it today, until I opened my Bible, until I came to church and began to be reminded, that's not to be seen as Easy Street. That's not to be seen and viewed with envy, that that's the way to live, that I made the wrong choice in following God. I've even heard people say that before. But until I went into the sanctuary of God, then understood I therein. We need a reality check. The reality check for us is Scripture. The reality check of the way in which the world is going, they may seem to have taken over the world. But the reality check of Scripture is God's still on the throne. He's in charge, and he will get the last word. Because he is God, he's the creator. All of this and all of us are created by him, the creator. And to further go, surely thou didst set them in slippery places. Thou castest them down into destruction. That's the end. Would you want to read the rest of the story? Go to Revelation. There are other hints of it in the epistles. But those who live in such ways, and even those who profess to know Jesus and live in certain ways as if they're living no differently, and yet they have a different hope. They think they're going to heaven. They think they're right with God, but their lives, and we tend to latch on to that person because we see them prospering on the outside, but we have no clue as to what's going on the inside. We don't know what's going on behind closed doors in their homes. We have no idea the sleepless nights that they have, the tossing and turning and the thoughts of anguish and agony that runs through their mind. We don't know. But to continue on, let's jump down to verse 20. As a dream, when one awaketh, so, O Lord, when thou awakest, thou shalt despise their image. Thus my heart was grieved, and I was pricked in my reins. Basically, he was pierced in his mind. These thoughts tormented him. So foolish was I and ignorant. I was as a beast before thee. Nevertheless, I am continually with thee, Asaph says. Thou hast holden me by my right hand. You've taken me by the hand. You're there next to me. You're not far away from me. You're holding me close to you. And to take the words of Paul as he's writing Romans 8, we have this idea that we've been adopted into the family of God. He's a father to us, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. He's not left us. He hasn't turned his ear from us. He's not deaf. We wonder why God's not answering prayer. It doesn't necessarily mean that he's not hearing our prayer. Perhaps it's not time for it to be answered. Perhaps that prayer that you're praying needs to change just a little bit. So he wants you to keep coming back to you, begin to realize, you know what? I'm not praying for the right thing. Because I've made the prayer about me when the prayer should be, God, is this right? Is this your will for me? Jump down a little bit further. Verse 26, my flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. So you get this picture that he's looking with a magnifying glass out in the world. Look at everybody. They're doing better than me. I'm here melting. I'm at my wit's end. I don't know what to do. God, it doesn't appear that you're listening to my prayer. What's happening here? And then all of a sudden, went into the sanctuary of God. I went into the place where just God and me, God and I time. Got into the Word. Began to read. My interest was here, but God changed my thoughts to over here. Now, God, I see you in the middle of this. I'm not seeing myself in the middle. I'm seeing you. And there you are holding me in your hand. You're actually carrying me through this. And here I am squealing, wondering, God, where are you? Now let's look to Romans 8. And as Bryden has already read for us, I just want to go draw our attention to verse 18. Then I want to draw to a verse that he did not read, the next verse, verse 25. 18 first, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Look at verse 25 now. But if we hope for that we see not, then do we have patience. Patience. Wait for it. There we do find patience while we wait for it. What are we waiting for? We're waiting for this reconciliation of God's promises to become reality in our lives. This chapter is written to the believer. We know that from just looking at this one chapter by itself, isolated from the other chapters. There is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. The tendency is to forget that we're in a battle between the Spirit and the flesh, and we just go about life, and then we hit the wall. And we wonder, what's going on? Why did God let this happen? And the question is asked, have you been walking in the Spirit? I don't know, I've just been walking. But when we're in the Word on a regular basis, on a daily basis, we're being brought back to our spiritual reality of who we are, why we're here, and what we're to be doing. When we're not regularly in that Word of God, being reminded of Him, of who we are, why we're here, and where we should be going, it's easy to look out there and going, oh no, they're going to take over. Oh no, they're doing better than we are. Oh no, why aren't they having problems like I'm having? God, I thought you loved me. How does a father love his children? Does he only love them when they are good? no. If somebody answered yes to that, then they're not really loving their child. We love them despite the things that they do and say. And we don't quit on them because they don't do what we say. We keep loving them and we keep reaching out to them. Now, bring it back into the reality of Romans 8. We learned last week that the Holy Spirit is at work. He indwelled us at the beginning when we asked Him to be our Savior, when we called on His name to be saved. The Holy Spirit immediately indwelt us. This is what Paul calls the inheritance of the earnest of our inheritance. The earnest money. You go to buy a house, how much would you like to put down? That's to hold the house in your name until all the inspections and all the paperwork and all the other things finalize the purchase of that house. When Christ saved you and me, He gave us the earnest of our eternal inheritance by gifting to us His Holy Spirit. He indwells every believer, and He is actively indwelling every believer. That is the down payment for what has yet to come. And the more we feed the Spirit, we starve the flesh. The more we ignore the Spirit, we're feeding the flesh, and the flesh gets stronger. And this is a battle that rages within you, in your life and heart and mind, and in my life, heart and mind. There's no one exempt from this. And if your Christian life can be explained as easy, then you and I need to talk, because it's not easy. The flesh creeps in without warning. The Spirit is ready always to engage in right living, right thinking. What is our future? I'm not here to suggest that we turn our eyes off of what's happening today and tomorrow and the rest of the week and the rest of our lives. My intention here this morning is for us to see where we are presently and where we're heading. We always need a point of destination in mind if we're going to accomplish anything in life. Some would call this goal setting. The Bible just simply talks about looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith in Hebrews. Looking unto Him. That's the point of destination. That's our focal point. Where are we going from where we're standing may mean that we've got to stop zigzagging and start just going down one road rather than trying to go down many roads. So He says, I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Then He speaks to the point. Verse 19, for the earnest, there's four mentioned a second time. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. The creature, the creation that is being worked and done in your life, believer, there's an earnest expectation. God, help me to be expecting change. Help me to be expecting righteous living. Help me to be expecting these things as a child of God. Verse 20, for, third time that word for is used. Another level of explanation. For the creature was made subject to vanity, to futility, not willingly, but by reason of Him who hath subjected the same in hope. Because the creature or creation itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption. We're starting to get a picture here is that the human life is filled with corruption. The saved life, the sanctified life, is a life of a different direction. It's a life of hope, delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty for the children of men. Now, the fourth time the word "for" is mentioned, "for we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now." The word "groaneth and travaileth" is an interesting combination there. It just giving us a vivid picture of the similarities of childbearing. I don't want to get too graphic here. I don't want to give too many ideas to Michaela here. She's getting ready to enter into that in a few months. But as one Chinese anesthesiologist came in to Karen one day and said, "You do not look happy. This should be happy time for you." And we delayed. "Too late. Can't do it anymore. You're on your own." Time. The longer we spend time living the Christian life, the more we realize there are groanings, there are pains, internal pains, experiential pains, not looking at people as pains in the neck, but the pains that we experience in our lives, the pains that we bring upon ourselves. So what is he speaking of here? He's speaking about creation. The creation groans, suffering and death are groanings today. Somebody mentioned they have a friend of a loved one who's on the verge of dying. That is not a time of party. It's a time of reflection, a time of sadness, a time of thought. Now, if they're a Christian, it's certainly a time to rejoice, but there's still the suffering and the groaning of separation in this life. How did this all come about? It comes as a result of Adam's sin. And yet the groanings are not directly because of Adam doing what he did. God brought the groanings as a result of the disobedience of Adam and Eve. Romans 5:12, "For as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned." Romans 3:10. And Romans 3:23 remind us of the very same fact. We've all sinned. We've all come short. We've missed the mark. That's what sin means. Missing the mark. We've all come short and missed the mark of the glory of God. We stopped giving glory to God. Adam and Eve stopped bringing glory to God when they disobeyed and ate of the tree that was forbidden. We were born sinners. We were born missing the mark. And with that comes suffering. Again, we're reminded of that in verse 18. There's suffering. The idea of reckon here is a business term, an accounting term. The bottom line result in the journal is that suffering in this time is real. Paul's not denying that. He's saying, but put it against eternity. Put it against being glorified. Put it against seeing Jesus. When I shall see him. When I see the nail-scarred hands. When I see the nail-scarred feet. When I see the impression from the crown of thorns upon his brow. put that up against anything you and I will face as far as this earth is concerned regarding suffering. Blessed Redeemer. What a wonderful Savior. But there is still suffering. That doesn't remove the suffering. But it's going to get better. Verse 20, Paul reminds us that in this moment of creation groaning and the sufferings and the deaths that are going on today, that there is also many things that are vain. For the creation was made subject to vanity, to futility. People in this world find emptiness in their life. Now, they're not going to walk around saying, my life is empty and I need another thing. But many times they look for a fulfilling moment out of either an experience or an expense that they're willing to pay, and it doesn't last. Never has, never will. There's vanity because they shut God out of their lives. In fact, there are even believers who do this. There are believers who've called in the Lord to save them, and yet they shut God out of their week. They shut God out of their schedule. They make work number one, or they make the weekends number one, or they make something or someone else number one. And they end up shutting God out, and they wonder why God's not blessing. God doesn't bless disobedience. God doesn't bless you being near God. God blesses when He is truly our God. Not only is there suffering and vanity, but there's also bondage, according to verse 21, because he speaks of the fact that creation itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption, of decay. This life is filled with bondage. It's filled with decay. Spiritually, morally, this planet is corrupt. And then verse 22, there is pain, the travailing pain, to the point of highest pain. The only thing that I've ever been able to say I've experienced the worst kind of pain I've ever had was a kidney stone. And then after having sinus surgery and thinking that I was man enough to not need the painkiller 24 hours after being released from the hospital, to which my eyeballs went cross-eyed and falling on my chest. And I finally looked at my wife. I said, I think I waited too long. Can you go get this prescription? That kind of pain I could not imagine living with for the rest of my life, let alone an hour more. For those of you that have had the blessing of kidney stones, you understand a little bit about pain. You can't get it to stop. You roll on one side of your back to the next side, nothing happens. And I'll stop there. The pain intensifies so much that you get sick to your stomach. Is that not what we experience as believers? We look out into the world and it makes us sick. The last couple of weeks, looking at people's houses with all these gory things of celebrating death, made my wife and I sick. And as I've said before from this pulpit, now we're going to jump right into Christmas and forget about Thanksgiving, except when it comes to Thanksgiving Day. The world is in decay. It is in bondage. It is filled with vanity. It's suffering, and it doesn't recognize it, and it is filled with pain and hurt. They may not show it, but they know it. Creation groans. Sufferings and death are groanings today. Secondly, sufferings and groanings are not useless. Believer, what suffering and groaning we experience is not without a reason. It's not useless. It's not a waste of time. And in fact, we're told there's a continuousness about it. The very thought of this anguish is ongoing. It doesn't seem to stop. The moment you think there's a lull in it in your life, you turn left, you turn right, you look behind you, it's there. It never was promised to us that it will stop until heaven. Until we have our glorified body, until we see Jesus face to face. And again, this is compared to a woman in travail. There is pain, but when the child is born, the pain has lessened after delivery. And I know I can just hear some lady saying, it took me a few days before the pain went away. I'm not here to speak to that point as an expert. I'm just simply using Scripture as my guide. Eventually, the pain subsides. Perhaps when you have that little one in your arms, you begin to have more positive thoughts than when you were going through the ordeal. And one day, creation will be delivered. One day. And the groaning creation will become a glorious creation. And there are two facets of this that are mentioned in Scripture. One, first was prophesied about in Isaiah 65, verses 20 and 25, and again in Amos 9, verse 13, for when Christ returns to earth and establishes his messianic kingdom, there will be a ceasing of that groaning. The ultimate, the second one, will be the creation of a new heaven and a new earth, which is mentioned to us in Revelation 21 in verse 1. It's mentioned in other places. Another one would be 2 Peter chapter 3. One day, creation will be delivered. Delivered of the groaning that God sent as a direct response to the sin in the garden. We live with it as the result of sin in the world. And ultimately, we're told that death is the end of that. Believers are not to focus on today's sufferings, but I know we do. We do, but we're not supposed to. We're to look forward to tomorrow's glory. Look at again at verse 18. The sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to what? With the glory which shall be revealed in us. Take your eyes off the suffering, put it toward the glory that God's wanting to work in and through us. 2 Corinthians is another tremendous text supporting this as well. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verses 15 through 18. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might, through the thanksgiving of many, redound to the glory of God, for which cause we faint not. But though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. Isn't that a picture? Falling apart on the outside, but on the inside, we're being built up and growing. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, but are written in the Word. The things which are seen are temporal. We look at all the travesties and we look at all the disappointments. We see all the heartache. We see the disintegration. We see the corruption and the vanity. We don't stare at it. We stare at the Savior. We look at the Word. We put our mind on passages like the 2 Corinthians 4. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. Eyes on Jesus, all of the stuff. Eyes on the Lord. Eyes off of the people who disappoint, break your heart, annoy, and disgrace. We're not to focus on today's sufferings. Our encouragement is the certain return of the Lord Jesus in glory. He's coming again. He's coming again. He's coming again. Tell yourself that. Because He promised us that. I go away to prepare a place for you. Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. Look up. Look to Him. Look and see that God has His hand on the wheel. See that God is the captain. Look to the one who is in control. I know it looks like it's spinning out of control, but that is with God's permissive power, His authority. All creation, we're told, is waiting for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 3:13, nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwells righteousness. Aren't we looking for that? We're not going to get it in Washington. But God sends some believers in Washington. Send some in Harrisburg. Send some in Berks County. Just a glimmer of a righteous appeal, a righteous thought, a righteous action. But that's not where it's going to reside. It already resides in glory in the person of Jesus Christ. Today's groaning bondage will be exchanged for tomorrow's glorious liberty. We will be free from it once and forever. 1 Peter 4, verses 12 and 13, beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you. That's a promise. It will try you. It will test you. It will be heat. It will get hot. It will hurt. As though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when His glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. How do you take a dark, difficult, dreary event and be used of God to bring God glory? It doesn't start with you or me in the middle. It starts with God in the center. God's working something here. I don't see it clearly. I don't understand it completely. But I believe Him. I'm taking His word for what He says. He has the authority. He has the power to work all these things if we will simply participate willingly in pointing others to God in the center of this. Now, as we've considered the 1 Peter 4, 12 and 13 passage, it brings us to our second thought that Paul is referencing here. Not only does creation groan, but now he kind of drills it down for us. Christians groan. Christians groan. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit. We also groan within ourselves. First fruits is mentioned here. We who are groaning as believers, Paul's included in this group because he uses the plural pronoun here of ourselves, which have the first fruits of the Spirit. Again, what is significant about the meaning of first fruits? First fruits were a promise of a further coming harvest. This is just the first batch. In similar matters, Christians, we have tasted the blessing of heaven when the Holy Spirit worked salvation in us. He indwelt us, seals us, keeps us saved. Okay, that's the first fruits. They're pretty good first fruits. But in addition, he makes us desire to see the Lord. It's not that I can't wait for Christmas. I can't wait for Jesus. I can't wait for the Christ of Christmas to come. Not that I don't enjoy a good Christmas celebration, but Christ is far superior. This makes us desire to see the Lord. The desire to see our new body. You know, I wasn't too interested in a new body when I was in my teens and 20s. But boy, I sure am now. Bring it on. But better than the new body is that we get to live with Him forever. It will no longer be a stretch for us to take the psalmist's words, "O taste and see that the Lord is good." We will see firsthand, face to face, the good Lord who poured His goodness to us. Not just when we got saved, but the events that either led us to salvation or kept us from dying before we were saved. Have you ever thought of that? I thought a number of times. Boy, if that little stunt had gone the wrong way, where would I be today? God's protective hand. There are a lot of things my mother doesn't know that I've done. That's also the mercy of God. I tell her that. And come home and report everything that I did as a kid. But you think about that. That is the mercy of God. I've heard people say, you know, I was in a terrible car accident. They didn't think I was going to live, and I wasn't a believer. And I didn't get saved right away. It wasn't until months or years later, somebody showed them from the Bible the gospel, and all the pieces from the past started being put together like a picture. And all of a sudden, yeah, I want to be saved. I want to trust Christ to be my Savior. Now, the hope of believers is not the immortality of our soul, but the resurrection of the body. Paul makes much about this, and the time is fleeting as usual. But 1 Corinthians 15, which we've spent time on in the past, the whole volume of that chapter takes believers from the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus, begins to build the picture of the believer's life as one longing for the resurrected body. To be absent from the body in this at this moment is to be present with the Lord. Our soul is there. Where's the body? It's in the grave. When Jesus comes and raptures the church, our body will be raised. Dead in Christ shall rise first, body raised. Then we which are alive and remaining will be caught up together in the clouds. By the way, all in the twinkling of an eye. So it's not just about our soul, it's about having that resurrected body, having a new body. And that will happen for the believer in the church age at the rapture. But if any or all of us die before the rapture, absent from the body, present with the Lord, we will be with Jesus. But when Jesus comes and calls the church and raptures it up, that body will finally be joined with the soul, and a glorified body we will have. That's what we're to be embracing as our hope. So the first fruits, first fruits of the Spirit. And secondly, Christians are waiting for their adoption. This is the redemption of the body. When Christ comes for his church, Philippians 3, 20 and 21. And I just mentioned that a moment ago about when Christ comes and raptures the church. We're waiting for that adoption. This is the climax to the adoption here that took place when we were saved, when the Spirit of adoption gave us a justified standing in God's family. Justified, redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. This is our reality and will be our reality when Christ returns. We shall enter into our full inheritance. Some of you have experienced what an inheritance means. Loved one left you something. In their will, you received an inheritance. But nothing will match the inheritance of what Paul is teaching here for us as Christians. And thirdly, Christians are waiting for the blessed hope. The blessed hope. Verse 24 and 25, we are saved by hope, but hope that is not seen is not hope. The reality of that hope has not come about. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. It's like somebody calling you up and said, I just finished my will. This is the last time I'm going to tinker with it, and I've left something for you. In fact, I'm going to tell you what it is. And they tell you. Now, do we sit there and go, wow, I can't wait till they die? No. But we've been told what is waiting for us, and we anticipate that someday. But that promise pales and should pale in comparison to what Paul is speaking about, what the Lord Jesus has left for us. This blessed hope that as a child of God, adopted into the family of God, all the things that we listed last time in verses 1 through 18, we long for that reality to become our reality. We long to see Jesus face to face. We long for that glorified body. We long for the rapture of the church. We long to see Jesus As the blind songwriter of years ago, Fanny Crosby, wrote, I shall see him face to face with Christ my Savior, face to face, what will it be? She hardly saw anything in her life, being blind at such a young age. We've been blind all of our life spiritually, and one day we will get to see Jesus, the one who loved us and continues to love you and gave himself for us. We're told by Paul, as he wrote to Titus, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, the best of this hope is yet on its way. And then lastly, Christians are not to worry or be frustrated. Again, look, the end of verse 24, what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. With patience. As Christians, we are to see and experience suffering and pain in this world with Christ in view, not with us in view. Yes, we feel it, we hear it, we see it, we experience it, but long for Jesus in the midst of it. This is a temporal thing. We're to remind ourselves that the suffering of our lives is a temporal thing, and it will one day give way to eternal glory. The power of this letter, of which the Holy Spirit inspired the Apostle Paul to write, was to first century believers who were under constant physical persecution, constant public embarrassment and shame. I can't think of the last time I was publicly embarrassed and shamed for Christ. I can't think of the last time I could classify what I heard or felt from someone as persecution compared to the first century brothers and sisters in Christ. And many of those churches are gone. All of those believers are gone. But they are rejoicing in the wonder of Christ today. That is our destiny. This world is not our destiny. It's our journey. It's not the end. It's the pathway to the end. The Lord is returning. Even this week, keep your eyes on Christ. Set your sights on his coming. Remain diligent in his service and keep singing his praises. For God said that he would never leave us nor forsake us, but always take care of us. Let's rejoice in the blessed future of our blessed hope. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you and praise you for these wonderful truths that you have given to us so many thousands of years, so many hundreds of years after they were written to the initial believers in the first century. We have wonderful examples in the Bible that remind us that the journey that we face is a difficult one at times. Sometimes there is suffering, but not compared to our brothers and sisters who are in other parts of the world, who are under constant threat because they love Jesus, because they dare to take a portion of the Bible, and that's all they have, and fold it up in a pocket in order to join with other believers in a private area in the woods. When it's hot and humid, when it's below freezing, willing to stand, not for minutes, but for hours, to hear of the goodness of our God and His precious promises, like the ones that we brought to light here today. Lord, our minds are on so many things. We all have our own challenges and our own difficulties, and that's not to minimize the importance and the seriousness of those matters, but it's to bring them into a proper biblical perspective of where they rank in light of the promises that we read, saw with our eyes, and heard with our ears. Jesus is coming again. Your adoptive family is going to be brought together for the first time, where we get to sit down and talk with Moses and Joshua and John the Baptist and the Apostle Paul and Peter. But above all, we get to be with Jesus, the crucified one, the author and finisher of our faith. The Holy Spirit who once indwelled us will now be before us. Lord, what a wonderful day that will be. What a wonderful life that will be ours. But until then, Lord, help us to live by faith, not to focus on what's going on with everybody else and all the failures that everybody seems to have when we ourselves have our own challenges. Help us to seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and leave the rest of the matter in your hands. Raise our hope back to where it needs to be, back upon whom it should be placed upon. And help us this week to demonstrate that we're not encumbered, but we are free in Christ, because of Christ, and because of His promise. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Take your hymnals.